Okay, tonight we're going to continue our study of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. As has been true for most of the sermon, Jesus is going to go from subject to subject. So tonight, once again, we will be changing subjects several times. Now, before I look at Jesus' words, I have a question for you. Do you believe that we should evangelize everyone? We should share the good news of Jesus with as many people as we possibly can, no matter who they are. Okay, the answer to that question surprised me, and I have a feeling it's about to surprise you too. Here is that answer from Jesus' own mouth. This is Matthew 7, verse 6. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you. Now, I got news for you. That surprised me. That is the last thing I thought I'd hear Jesus say. I mean, it sounds on the surface like he's telling us not to share the good news with unholy people. Isn't that exactly who we're supposed to share it with? Not so fast, my friends. Let's take a good look at this passage and make sure we really understand what it's saying. First off, I want to tell you, this is a terrible translation. I mean, don't misunderstand, I really, really like the translation of the Bible we normally use, the New Living Translation, but unfortunately they goofed on this one. Specifically, the word they translate unholy on people who are unholy, that specific word is very inaccurate. I know why they use that word, because it makes more sense to people today, but it really doesn't reflect what Jesus actually said. What Jesus actually said, don't give that which is holy to dogs. Now, the fact that the word is translated as dogs, it really should be translated as violent dogs. Well, if you're like me, that doesn't make it any clearer. Let me assure you, the people he was speaking to at the time understood him perfectly. So stick with me and we're going to make it all make sense. This is one of those times where knowing the culture that Jesus was living in and the audience he was talking to, knowing the culture is very important to understanding the scriptures. In the original text, this is a form of Jewish poetry. Kind of like the Proverbs are sometimes in poetry. Many times, for instance, in Proverbs, you see they say something twice for emphasis. They want to make sure you understand what it means. And this particular form of literature is called parallelism. Two things parallel. They're doing the same thing. Now, most often it's the first and second line that says something, and the third and fourth line repeats that idea in different words. But sometimes the first and the fourth line say something, and the second and the third repeat the thought. And this is actually one of those examples. Now, I understand how confusing all of this is, but I assure you it was perfectly common at the time Jesus was speaking. And the people of that day would have understood him clearly. Now, I'm going to show you what it should be translated like. This is verse 7, 6. Don't waste what is holy on violent dogs, hyphen. Don't throw your pearls in front of pigs who will trample them underfoot, hyphen. And the dogs will turn and tear you up. Now, you see those hyphens I added? They're there because what's inside of the hyphens is one thought, and what is outside the hyphens is another thought. Now, I'm going to make it make sense in English. Jody, if you page down. Don't give what is holy to violent dogs, or they might turn and tear you up. Don't throw your pearls in front of pigs who will trample them underfoot. Now, does that make sense? That makes sense because it's saying two different things. So the other part of the mistranslation is it makes it look like the pigs are going to turn and trample you, which is crazy. The real meaning is that the violent dogs will turn and attack. Now that we understand that much, let's look at defining some of the terms used in this statement. What does Jesus mean by what is holy and what are pearls? Traditionally, it's real simple about holy. Whatever is set aside for God is holy. Anything you dedicate to God is holy. If you come to the pastor and you ask him to bless something, he makes it holy in the name of the Lord. Okay? Now, in this context, when he says what is holy, he's talking about the scriptures. He's talking about religious doctrine, if you will, the good news, spreading the good news. Pearls is a great reference. I didn't know this. It made no sense to me, but here it is. The ancient rabbis of Jesus' day would string together sayings one after another, and they called that stringing pearls. Okay? So when he says, don't offer your pearls in front of pigs, he's saying don't offer the good news, effectively, in front of pigs. Now, in much of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is doing what we would call stringing pearls. He goes bang, 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 bang through a bunch of subjects. So it's really clear that those two things are in parallel. And that they refer to the same thing, which is religious doctrine. To us, that means the good news. Now, we need to understand more. What does Jesus mean when he says violent dogs? And what does he mean when he says pigs? Well, dogs is the most confusing one to us because we think of little animals that run around on 4 feet. And guess what? A Jew of Jesus' day and time would refer to any Gentile, any non-Jewish person as a dog. You or I would be a dog to those people. But the context here clearly refers to violent men. When he says violent dogs, he means Gentiles who are violent. They would not only reject the pearls of wisdom, but would become abusive in their opposition to the good news. Now, the reference to pigs is a lot easier. Jews felt that a pig, any kind of pork, was the most unclean animal on the face of the earth. There was no way a Jew of Jesus' day would eat pork or raise pigs or touch a pig on the side of the road. They would have nothing whatsoever. If they touched a pig, they would be ceremonially unclean until they went to the temple and got cleansed. Now, again, Jesus is not talking about just any pigs. He's talking about violent animals that would become abusive, like a mama pig. If you've ever grabbed a piglet and the mama was around, when that piglet shrieked, that mama would charge, and you'd be in a heap of trouble. So he's saying, like a mama pig would defend her piglets, these violent pigs would turn and ground the pearls, the religious doctrine you've shared, into the ground. Okay. Now look, if I put you to sleep with this lesson on language and poetry, I need for you to wake up now. Okay? This is where you need to pay attention. Here's the bottom line of what that passage means. Jesus is telling us that there are some people that are so opposed to the gospel that if we try to reason with them and share the good news, they are apt to become violent and attack us. Now, with people like that, we should hold our tongues. It might not be wise to share the gospel with a member of Al-Qaeda or ISIS or one of those groups, because they'd shoot you. Now, you might say, Pastor Bob, I don't know anyone like that, so what are you harping on about? Well, that's very true. That kind of person hardly exists in our day and age in our country. If someone is completely and totally opposed to the gospel today, then at best they will just simply ignore whatever we say. And at worst, they might ridicule us and make fun of our beliefs, but again, there's no real harm in that. Personally, I am not worried about being physically attacked for sharing my belief in Jesus anywhere in this country. But I want you to understand that was not true of the Jews of Jesus' day and the people he's talking to. I mean, a perfect example would be Stephen. He became the first martyr in the book of Acts for his faith. He shared with some people that Jesus was the Son of God and he was the Messiah, the Holy One of God that they'd been waiting for. And they literally stoned him to death. And unfortunately, Stephen wasn't the only one who died for his faith. Many others were killed trying to spread their faith. Now, in addition, or in fact, of the original disciples, not counting Judas, who was dead, John was the only one who died a natural death. All the others were murdered for their faith. And some of them were murdered horribly. like crucifixion. And it may surprise you, but this danger of physical harm exists in some places in the world even today. I have friends who are Christian missionaries in a Muslim country. And in some of which, converting from Islam to Christianity is a crime punishable by death. If someone were to admit that they had converted to Christianity, they could be killed by the government. Now, people in countries like this would be very wise to use careful judgment in who they talk to about Jesus. It could literally result in their death and the death of anyone they had converted. Now, if you aren't a missionary in a country like this, I don't think you're in any danger sharing what Christ has done in your life with everyone you know. So really, why have I spent so much time talking about a verse that really hardly applies to us? Simply this. There are people who incorrectly use this verse to claim that Jesus is telling us not to share the gospel with anyone else. And that isn't at all what this verse means. In fact, you understand the simple truth of any time you read something in Scripture, if what you believe you're reading contradicts something else that's in Scripture, you need to be very careful and make sure you're reading it correctly. There are plenty of places all over the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, where we're being told that we should go out and share the gospel with everyone we know. Now, here's one that is very clear and very pointed. This is Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Okay, this is actually the very last statement that Jesus makes before he is ascended into heaven. It is also the last verses of the book of Matthew. That's the end of the book. And this statement, as we have it right here, this statement is called the Great Commission. Now, do you know why it's called that? It's called that for a great reason. This is where Jesus commissioned, sent out his disciples to change the world. And at the same time, we should take this as our instructions to go out and change our world. Some of you are here today because someone else told you about this church and invited you to come. We have more people here because someone told them about Jesus and invited them than for any other reason. And Jesus is calling all of us to do exactly that. Share what Jesus has done in our lives and invite them to church. Okay, enough on that. Let's see what Jesus talked about next. This is Matthew 7, verse 7. Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? Now we've actually talked about this exact verse not that long ago, but I think it's important enough that I at least summarize it again here for you. Now, much as I was critical of our translation of the Bible a few verses ago, I'm going to praise our version of the Bible because to my knowledge, our version is the only one that gets this right. Most translations, including the accepted NIV, the NASB, all the regular versions that people use will all translate this, ask and you will be, and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Do you see the difference? Ours says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And keep on is the correct translation. I don't want to make this a language lesson, but Greek has very specific tenses that we don't have in English. And the verb for ask, seek, and knock is actually in what we call present continuous. It means I'm going to do something right now and I'm going to keep on doing it into the future. So you can see that keep on asking is the correct translation. And I'm surprised the others don't get it right. Now, you might ask yourself, well, why does this make a difference? Is it important? I believe it's important because it changes the lesson we're supposed to learn. The other translations imply that God is going to give you anything you ask for. But our translation says you have to keep on asking. It tells us that we have to be persistent if we want God to hear our prayers. Sometimes it's not enough to just pray something one time and expect God to answer our prayer from that one prayer. Sometimes we need to keep on praying and be persistent in our prayers. Now, I always want to make sure that you understand that simply persistence is not enough to guarantee God will answer our prayer the way we want it answered. First off, God is God. He's the creator of the universe. He's not a celestial Santa Claus that we can call on and say, gimme, gimme, gimme. I want this, I want that. We also need to pray in humility and in sincerity. And we also have to remember that God is the perfect parent. He will only give us things that are good for us. Now, any of you who have children understand, you don't give your child everything they ask for. Not counting the fact that you'd spoil them, in some cases they ask for something that would actually be very bad for them. And just like that, we in our selfishness and self-centeredness sometimes ask God for things that God knows will not be good for us, or that God knows He's got something else better in mind down the road, so He doesn't want to sidetrack us. Just remember, God's will for me will always be better and will result in more serenity, peace, and happiness than anything I could ever have dreamed of myself on my own. Now, I could give you all kinds of examples of how persistence in prayer has paid off. I'm going to settle for one story. There was this lady that lived in Assisi in Italy. And her son was one of us. He was a drunkard. He was a wastrel. He spent all his money, wine, women, and song, and everything. And this poor mother, from the time the boy left home, never ceased praying for him. She prayed every single day for her son to return to God and to straighten out his life. Sure enough, one day, the boy had a revelation. He quit drinking, quit doing wasteful things, turned to God, and he became a saint. We know him as Saint Francis of Assisi. And now, you might ask, well, what would have happened if his mother had not prayed all those days? I don't know. But I do know one thing. We probably would never have heard of Saint Francis of Assisi if she had. Okay, let's look at what Jesus said next. Jesus makes a really short statement that's come to be known as the golden rule. Look at Matthew 7, verse 12. Do to others whatever you would like for them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. Now, why do you suppose this is called the golden rule? I mean, it is, right? Everybody knows this as the golden rule. Why do you suppose it's called that? Well, it's real simple. Because Jesus makes that one rule more valuable and more useful to us than anything else. And before we talk about the substances, I want to look at how he qualified it. He says, this is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. Now, do you know what the law and the prophets is? The law is the first five books of the Old Testament, what a Jewish person of that day would refer to as the Torah. And then the prophets speak for themselves. It's the books of all the prophets that had been published before Jesus' time. Now he says, this is the essence of all that is taught in our Bible, in the law and the prophets. Now, have we heard that sentiment before from Jesus? Do you remember Jesus being asked what was the greatest commandment? Do you remember how he responded? Look at Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Okay, now we've talked about this, the greatest commandment, right? I really want to draw your attention to what he said after he gave the two commandments. He says the entire law and the demands of all the prophets are based on these two commandments. Isn't that almost word for word what he said back in the other one? This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. So, I mean, have we caught Jesus contradicting himself? Is he saying two different things that are the essence of all the law and the prophets? Nope. Not even a little bit. The truth is, the great commandment and the golden rule are the same thing. The best way to love your neighbor as yourself is to treat him exactly as you would want to be treated, isn't it? If you love your neighbor as yourself, you will follow the golden rule with that person. Now, that sounds well and good, right? How in the world do we do it? How do we love those? And how do we treat well those who irritate us constantly? We all have people in our lives like that. And we have people that have mistreated us in very severe ways. How do we love the people who despise us? Well, I'm going to make it real simple for you. Left to your own devices, under your own strength, it can't be done. You, as a human being, cannot do that. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us that we have the strength to love what Jesus calls our enemies. We're not supposed to love those who love us. We're supposed to love our enemies just as well. But you say, wait a minute, Pastor Bob. I've accepted Christ as my Savior, and the Holy Spirit is supposed to be living in me right now, but I still find it impossible to do what you're asking me to do. I got people I can't love. I mean, there are some people who've done us dirty so much that we cannot find it in our hearts to love them or even to forgive them what they have done. Well, I'm going to tell you a secret. We in the recovery community have a secret weapon that even other Christians don't have. We have the steps in the program of recovery to help us get there. If you have worked the fourth step, assuming that you did it according to the book and as thoroughly as you could, then you have learned two very important things. The first thing, and this was a shock to me, I learned that in all cases where people had done me dirty, most of those times, and in my case almost all the time, I had done something dirty to them and they were just retaliating. Now, it's hard to hold it against somebody who does something to you after you've done something to them, right? I mean, you know, we talked just the other week about the Hatfields and the McCoys. Nobody, all through history, nobody knows how that thing got started. They can all tell you the next bad thing something did to them, and they're proud to tell you what last bad thing they did to the other ones, but nobody knows how this ever got started. How did they start first hating each other? Nobody knows. So how important can this feud be if no one even knows what started it? Now, the second, and to me the most important of the two lessons that you learn in the fourth step, is that you learn that even if you played no part at all with the other person, you did nothing whatsoever for them to retaliate against, and they still did you dirty, then you just have to come to the realization that this world is full of spiritually sick people. People that don't know the loving grace of God, that are angry, miserable people. Those kind of people are so unhappy. How can we get mad at them? We need to feel sorry for them. We need to pray for them and pray that God will change their lives into something really great so that they don't have to treat people like that anymore. And we learn in the program, we need to forgive those people, not for themselves, but for us. We need to overcome the resentment against them that's poisoning our lives. So let me tell you, the fourth step is a huge step in preparing us to be able to treat others like we would want to be treated. And there's something else again. A really great theologian once said that in order to follow the golden rule, we would have to be rid of all selfishness, envy, treachery, unkindness, slander, theft, adultery, and murder. That sounded like the Ten Commandments to me. I mean, what would you call those things I just listed? I mean, yeah, they're sins, right? What else could they be called? I think you could call every one of those things a character defect, right? And what's more, those are character defects that will stand in the way of us being of service to either God or to our fellow man. Does anyone know how to deal with those kind of character defects? Well, come on, the answer is simple, right? The seventh step prayer. Daily, ask God to remove all our defects of character, especially the ones that stand in the way of our usefulness to God and our fellows. And finally, in the program, we have one more tool called the 11th step prayer. We pray daily for the knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry that out. Now, this is an action prayer, right? You can't just pray that in the morning and forget that you ever prayed it. Throughout the day, you have to be asking yourself, is this what God would want me to be doing? And if the answer to that question is no, don't do it. If we're sincerely trying to follow God's will for us each day, we're going to find it easy to treat others exactly the way we would want them to treat us. And if we will diligently do these things, then I guarantee you God is going to slowly change us into the people we always wanted to be, but never could be on our own power. And if we can come to that point of change and revelation, then the golden rule is simple. We will always treat others the way we want to be treated. When we can do that, we can learn that the path to true happiness, you want to be really happy? The path is to love and serve God and our fellow man. And we're going to be happier than we ever dreamed possible. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for coming down here to share with us how we should live. We thank you for dying for our sins, for saving us from ourselves. Lord, we thank you for teaching us how to live, how to be persistent, how to pray over and over and over for the same thing. How to treat others. Lord, we just thank you for all the change in our lives, for everything you've done. And Lord, we pray that tomorrow we'll be a little bit more like you than we were today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.